I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Obviously, the week of Thanksgiving is upon us. We have much to be thankful for. And I know that a lot of times preachers, you know, and I will probably do it Tuesday night, will bring a message that causes us to think specifically about Thanksgiving, but all of God's Word ought to stir thankfulness and gratefulness in our heart. We're in this book that talks about the kingdom and the coming kingdom, and talks about really our King and the fact that He's coming. If you can't get thankful over that, there ain't no amount of turkey in the world that's going to make you thankful if you can't get thankful over that. So, we have much to be grateful for as the Lord's people. Why, if we didn't even know the Lord, we'd still have much to be grateful for. He blesses us in so many ways. And He's going to require that of us at the end. But we who know the Lord our God, we who are His people, His chosen people, we have so much to be thankful for. Surely one day in a week of one year is nowhere even close enough time for us to give thanks. Let us be people whose very lives are expressed in gratefulness. So Matthew chapter 25. For the past few weeks, we have been looking at, and Lord willing, hearing as well, under the power of the Holy Spirit, a discourse, a message or teaching from our King. And He's not just any King, He's the Messiah King. King Jesus Himself. And He's been teaching us in these, chapter 24, beginning in chapter 24, now moving into chapter 25. He's been teaching us concerning the consummation of His kingdom. I mean, it is obvious that He did not, Jesus Christ, though He is King, though He is Messiah, there's no doubt about that. The Matthew's record has firmly established that. He is the Messiah. It is obvious, though, that He did not establish an earthly kingdom while He was on this earth the first time. But it is also obvious, really the Scriptures can't say it any clearer, any more clearly, that He will yet establish, He will yet consummate just such a kingdom upon this earth. And that is what He has been telling His disciples here in the text, and us through them now. He's been telling us about the consummation of that coming kingdom, specifically in chapters 24 and now in chapters 25 of this book. He's told us the reality of there being proofs everywhere, really, in the past and in the present, that He is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is King. If you do not believe Him, and if I could say it like this, if you do not own Him as your Lord and your King, you're looking right past infallible proofs that He is. You're looking blindly, right, ignorantly, and the root word of ignorantly is ignore. You are ignoring the infallible proofs that Jesus Christ is King. There are, as he puts it in chapter 24, the signs are everywhere. That He is King, He is Lord, and that being the case, those signs being everywhere, it is also proof that He is coming to consummate His kingdom. He is coming to reign on this earth. Now, I know it's hard to imagine that. It's hard to imagine the world as the book describes it to be. It's hard to imagine one king reigning over all the earth and all nations from one place in Jerusalem. But just because we can't imagine it, just because that's too big for us to put in our mind and imagine everything being restored as is described in the book, don't take your inability to put it all together and to imagine it as that being proof that it's really not going to happen. I don't think any of us can really imagine that God created the earth, that everything there is in 6 days, and He spoke it all from nothing into existence. Is that something you can come about in your mind? But I sure don't doubt it. Do you? I don't think anybody can really imagine what glory.
Eternity. What is eternity? Just
that itself, eternity. The only way you can describe it is wrong. Time without time. Well, it's not time without it's the absence of time without. But I'm not going to doubt that it is.
Just because I can't
understand it. God's bigger than even His Word. He's sure bigger than our mind and the box that we want to put Him in sometime. So He has told us that He is Lord and He is King and that He is coming to consummate His kingdom and to reign on earth. And He has even told us in chapter 4:24 when that is going to be. Very specifically, He has told us when that is going to be. He uses the word immediately, like right here. And it's going to be at the end of this age. And he gives us a couple markers for that. It's going to be after the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and when the powers of the heavens are disturbed. There's going to be a day, a coming day, when you walk outside. I pray I won't be here to walk outside, but walk outside and you're going to look up and the sun's not going to look like it's always looked, and the moon's not going to look like it's always looked, and the stars are going to be doing crazy things falling from
the sky.
Well, Jesus says immediately after those things, look up, I'm coming. He's coming to consummate His kingdom. But just in case, because He sure knows us so well, in case we might think that, well, then, you know, we'll just kind of wait it out and we'll wait until those things, we begin to see those things start to, you know, come to pass, and then we'll get on the boat. When we'll catch that train to glory, then we'll get serious about Him being King and we being His servants. He just goes ahead and tells us. He wants to save us from ourselves, you see. He just goes ahead and tells us that there are present responsibilities to being the servants of this King. Did you hear that? There are present responsibilities to being the servants of King Jesus. In other words, He's not just going to be King when He comes. No, His true service, to His true servants, He is King today. To His true servants, He is Lord today. We're not waiting for an hour or a day when He will become King. No, that's the very language He uses. We know that He is Lord and He is King today. Now, it's true, it's obvious that His kingdom is not what it will someday be, but that does not mean that He is not presently King. Let's get that out of our mind if we think that. It does not mean just because His kingdom, His throne can't be seen with a visible eye today, yet, it does not mean that He does not presently reign, because He does. We really, as I've actually learned as I've been studying these texts, we're living in the consummation of the kingdom. That's really what, from Matthew 24 to the end of the book, really to the end of the book, that's really what it's about. We're not waiting on some, we are, but we're not waiting on some day to crown Him King. He is King. You cannot make Him Lord, and we will not make Him Lord. When He comes, He will already be Lord because He is right now. He reigns today. The kingdom of heaven, even as John the Baptist put it, is here. So His true servants are to know this. His true servants are to bow to this. His true servants are to obey Him as their King. And as He showed us in the first illustrations here in chapter 24 and on into 25, and the illustrations of the thief, the illustration of the two servants, and then the 10 bridesmaids, we are to be ready. We are to be ready for His coming consummation. We are to be reliable, we are to be faithful to Him as our King, and we are to be rejoicing. Our lives ought to be emanating as His servants, and He as our King. Our lives ought to be emanating joy. Joy and thankfulness that this King, King Jesus, the King of all kings, that He would be pleased to give you and me, unworthy sinners like you and me who were once His enemies, saints, once His enemies, His vehement enemy, that this King would be pleased to give you and me a place, an exalted place, an exalted position in His kingdom. Again, if that won't make you thankful, I don't know what will. And so today we come to the last of these four illustrations. We know this last illustration as the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. So Matthew 25, and we pick it up again in verse 14. Here Jesus, remember, King Jesus is describing His kingdom consummation. And He says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered not. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received at least my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So King Jesus, in this discourse, in this message, has told His disciples, has told us, literally is telling us, that the consummation of His kingdom is coming. Be ready, be reliable, be rejoicing. And now today, I'll go ahead and sum up this fourth illustration for us. Be living in the reality of His existing and coming kingdom. That's what this parable is really about at its core. Be living in the reality of His existing and coming kingdom. Be ready, be reliable, be rejoicing, and be living in the reality of the existing and the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. And how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, number one, we live in the reality of our relationship with our King. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus here illustrates that relationship by telling us about a master and his slaves. Let's read it again. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves. I want you to see those personal pronouns, those two there. Who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, to another he gave 1 talent, each according to his own ability. And then the master, he went on his journey. So this master, in this illustration that he gives us, this master was the owner of his slave, right? Of his slaves, plural. This master was the owner of his slaves, and also this master was the possessor of the possessions that he gave to his slave. I want you to get this. You've got to get this to understand it. This master was the owner of his slaves, plus he was owner of the possessions that he gave to his slaves. You'll remember in our study concerning first century slaves, a first century slave was the property of his master. He was the property of his master. Therefore, that slave and everything that slave might possess and everything that slave might produce with what he possessed was the property of his master. That slave had nothing of his own. Nothing. His life and his very existence were lived by the master, lived to the master, lived for the master. And so it is with us. So it is with us. We realize, right, that first and foremost, we are all the property of our Creator. We are all the property of our Creator, and everything in our life is the property of our Creator. And especially if you are a set-apart saint of God, the Scripture is crystal clear for you that you are not your own. You are not your own. You have been bought. You have been redeemed as a slave with a great price. You have been bought and you have been purchased with a great price. A price, something of even more value than gold or silver. You have been bought, you have been redeemed, saint of God, with the precious blood, the valuable blood of Jesus. In other words, God the Father bought you and your existence now and forever with the death of His own precious Son. Jesus died so that you might be purchased to live and live first and foremost as a slave to God in Christ. And being that slave, we need to see it here in this illustration. Being that slave, the master gives of his own possessions. Now, these talents to his slaves, let's clarify this, okay? You need to understand, these talents are not singing, things like singing and playing, or let me put it like this, they are not just singing or playing an instrument or being able to stand before people. No, this parable is not just about you using your talents and you using your gifts for the Lord. That is not what this parable is about. This talent that is described here in this parable, this is actually a weight of measure. A talent was a weight of measure. It could be a talent of gold, it could be a talent of silver, it could be a talent of many different things. But really what Jesus' point is, these slaves, they are the master's possession. And these talents are the master's possession. Get that? So this is really about all that the slave is and all that the slave has and all that the slave does with what he has. Literally, it is about everything. It is about everything. Child of God, this is telling us, in this picture that Jesus is drawing, this is about our whole life, everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we produce. It's everything, our whole life and existence. our in this parable and then bring it out to us, our whole life and existence are the master's possession. That's what it is to be a slave to God. That's this relationship that he's showing us here. Everything is the master's possession. You are the master's possession. I want you to see also, everything has been given in this account. In verse 15, notice where it says that everything has been given to him, each according to his own ability. Each according to his own ability. So is this saying that the master has given to these slaves as he is pleased, according to his own ability to govern what he does with what is his? Or is this saying that the master knows his slave and has given these talents, which is everything, according to what he knows about his slave? The answer, yes. Yes. Here it is. The master owns his slaves. The master knows his slave. The master gives his slave and uses his slave as he sees fit, and he does so for the master's own profit. That's the master's prerogative. And that should be the slave's pleasure. So first and foremost, we have to see this relationship. This is the relationship. There is a master and there is a slave. And understand, a master, a lord, without slaves is not master. And a slave without a master is no slave. We better get that. A lord without slaves is no master. And a slave without a master is no slave. As a matter of fact, to that very point, right here in the text, we see that there is a response to the reality of this relationship. Look at it in verse 16. What's the response of the slave, of this relationship between slave and master? Verse 16 says, Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. So what's the relationship? What's the response? What's the slave's response to his master? He obeyed his master's will, didn't he? Is there a response of obedience? He obeyed his master's desire. He knew the relationship. He knew that he was his master's possession. He knew that everything that the master had given him, everything that was his master's possession. We're going to find out he knew that everything that he produced with what was his master's possession. It was all his master's because he was owned. He had nothing and was nothing of himself. His whole life and existence was wrapped up in the master. So the response is obedience. Look again at verse 17. In the same manner, the one who received the 2 talents gained 2 more. What's the same manner? Immediately, obediently. In the same way. That's the response of the reality of this relationship. The slave obeys his master and does exactly what his master has commanded. And I'll get you to notice in the text, you'll find no debate between the slaves and the master. Okay? Not these 2 slaves. Not these good slaves. There's no squabbling or jealous complaining between, you know, Joe and Sally because Joe was given more talents. He was given 5 talents. You gave him more. You must love him more. You gave him 5 talents and I only got 2. There's none of that. There's none of that. I wish I could have those talents. Those are nicer talents. I wish I could have them. I don't like my talents. None of that. Because they were the master's. And it was all the master's. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. It would be a whole lot easier for us to treat each other like we need to be treating each other if we realize that we have a man. We all have the same master and we are all slaves to him. Also, you'll notice there was no boasting. There's no pride in this text because, well, I gained five. I gained 5 pounds and you only gained 2. Master's going to love me more. No, these slaves were their master's slaves, and therefore they were ultimately obedient and ultimately accountable only to him. And they ultimately looked to only to him for commendation. And these kind of slaves, get this, it's obvious from the text, these kind of slaves got the commendation. They got the commendation, and notice, we'll notice that it's the very same commendation. Notice verse 21. His master said to him, this was the one who had 5 talents and gave 5 more. The master said to him, "Well done." I want you to pay attention to these words. "Well done, and good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." Now look in verse 23 where he gives commendation to the one who gained 2 talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." That sound familiar? It's the exact same commendation. The exact same commendation. But then there is the response of the third slave. Look at verse 18. "But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." Now, what kind of response is that? Well, let me say it like this. You may do this with your own money. Matter of fact, it was common practice in this day to hide it, hide your money, to bury your money in the ground. But this is not what you do with your master's money. It's okay to do it with your money, but this is not okay to do with your money, with a master's money, especially when he has told you and given you his money and told you to use his money as operating capital in his business. And that kind of slave, look at verse 26. "But his master answered him and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave.'" In verse 30, he calls him a worthless slave. Okay. So let's be sure we get the king's message here. Be ready. Be reliable, be rejoicing, and live in the reality of His present and coming kingdom. And we do this by living in the reality of our relationship with Him. And our response to Him, get this, not just words, but our response to Him, our actions prove whether or not we are really living in that reality. You know what this master? He's saying, I don't want to hear what you got to say. Show me what you've done. Show me what you've done with what I've given you. Show me what you've done with what I've told you to do. Show me what you've done." We must live in the reality of our relationship with Him, and that reality is borne out in our response to Him, but not just words. Our actions. Saints, King Jesus is our master, and we are His slaves. That is the foundation, the very foundation of the reality of our relationship with our King. And if you say, "Well, I don't like that. I don't want you calling me a slave. I don't agree with that." Well, you must not want what the Apostle Paul wanted. You must not want what the Apostle Peter wanted. You must not want what Jude wants. You must not want what most of the writers of the New Testament call themselves in their letters. And usually it was on the very first page in the first sentence. I want you to know, I want everybody to know, I'm the slave of Jesus Christ. The foundational reality of our relationship with our King, with King Jesus, is that He is Master. We call Him Lord. That's what that means. He's Master. And we are His slaves. But is that really our mind? Is that really our life? Is that how we live our lives? Is that really our actions? Remember, no matter what we say, we are not a true slave of Jesus Christ unless He is really our master. It doesn't matter what we say. We are not a true slave of Jesus Christ unless He is really our King. And that is borne out, that is revealed in the actions, the response of action in our life. I can see you liking this so far. Well, let's take another step. So to live in the light of the reality of the present and coming reign of Jesus, we must live in the light of our reality with Him, of our relationship with Him. That's pretty simple stuff, isn't it? And number two, we must live in the light of the coming day of reckoning. Look at verse 19. Now after a long time, remember I told us last week, the disciples that He originally spoke this to, we know they didn't understand that there was going to be a 2,000 plus year gap. But in every one of these illustrations, Jesus alludes to it. Isn't He wonderful? He tells us. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came, and notice this, He came to settle accounts with them. The master came to settle accounts with his slaves. So yes, it has been a long time. It has been nearly 2,000 years since the King was on the earth. I guess I should say it's been a long time for us, hasn't it? But it's not been a long time for God. I mean, If a day is to the Lord 1,000 years, and that's what the book says, that means He's been gone like 2 days. He's been away for the weekend. Okay? So let us rest assured in this. There's something to be grasped in that truth. Let us rest assured nothing has changed. He hadn't changed His mind about this, the consummation of His kingdom. He hadn't changed His mind about that over the weekend. Okay? He hasn't somehow been detoured or been delayed. No. He is coming. His plan is still the same. He's still on target for that plan. A king must reign. And the King of Kings, surely He is going to reign over everything. He wouldn't be called the King of Kings if He wasn't going to reign over every other king, would He? And when He comes, He is illustrating for us here, He's telling us, even warning us, when He comes, there will be a reckoning day between the master and the slave. And here's the thing about this reckoning day that He's revealing to us here. This day of reckoning is going to bear out the truth of you. This day of reckoning is going to bear out the truth of you. Let me just ask you. Now, I just want you to answer in your own heart. Do you struggle to discern and to guard your motives? I mean, I'm talking about on a daily, even a moment by moment time frame. Do you know, can you relate to the daily struggle of why you do the things you do, both positively and negatively? Why you do the things you do, why you think the way you do, why you react the way you do. Do you know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about struggling with your motives? I would hope and I pray for all of you all the time that there is a, and me too, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And if there is a hunger and thirst for righteousness, then there is a struggle with your motives. Is this really the righteous thing to do? Am I doing this for the right reasons? Or am I really deceiving myself and it's really about me?
We are so prone to that. I hope you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, most likely you're living your life totally deceived. You're living your life and you're religiously lost. I'm just going to say it.
Is there a daily struggle within you, a moment by moment struggle within you for righteousness, and therefore you struggle to discern and to guard your motives? Well, on this reckoning day, the real truth of you, the real truth of your motives is going to be revealed. Now, the New Testament has a lot to say about that, but in a little different format than we have it here. Of course, Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne judgment where the dead, or the dead in their sins, unbelievers will be judged according to their works, it says there. By the way, their works must not work out for them too well, because it says they will all be cast into the lake of fire forever. But then also the Apostle Paul, especially in the letters to the Corinth church, it's interesting, the church that was having carnality problems, therefore they would have had a problem with the pursuit of righteousness, therefore they would have had a problem with judging their motives. To them, the Apostle Paul, actually in both letters, he says something about this. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, listen to what he says. For we must all appear, and he's talking to believers, he's talking to this church, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. And I know we want to jump right on that. It says that's the Bema seat, and boy, it's all positive. It's rewards, and it is. But you better read the rest of the text. We will all be recompensed, paid back for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. To kind of fill in, what does that mean? Well, then you go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to this. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, he's illustrating himself as someone who's building a house, if you will. I'm like the wise master builder, and I've laid a foundation. And someone else comes along and is building on that foundation. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident. This is all about that talent stuff. It goes right back to it. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. The fire is going to search out the motives. The fire is going to find out what the truth is. It will find the real quality of each man's work. Was it really done for the Lord? Was it really done for the Master's profit? Was it really done out of obedience to the Master? Or was it done for us? Was it done for me, myself, and I, for my glory? The day, the reckoning day, is going to reveal that. Now listen to what else he says. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about the reckoning day, the kingdom consummation of Jesus Christ. So there is a day of reckoning coming. And that day will bear out the truth of you and me, both the believer and the unbeliever. And it will bear the truth out according to our works as the slave of our Master. And speaking of rewards that Paul talked about there, we also see that as well in this illustration that Jesus gives us. First, there will be rewards for the good and faithful slave. And I want you to see that reward will be a reward of rejoicing. Look back at our text, Matthew 25, verse 20. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. Here's the reward. I will put you in charge of many things, but something else. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. Here it is. I will put you in charge of my things, many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Get this. Get this. Heaven, eternity, glory. Jesus here sums it up in one word. Joy. Wow. You ever experienced true joy? Exuberant joy? That's going to be forever. For the true, good, and faithful slaves of Jesus Christ, it's going to be forever. Heaven, glory, eternity, summed up by Jesus Christ in one word, joy. And I want you to see something. The rewards of the slave who earned just 2 talents in verse 23 is the very same rewards as the slave who earned 5 talents. There's something important revealed there. This reward from our master is measured by faithfulness, not results. Listen. Our King, this Master, you understand, don't you? He's the owner of everything. He's the owner of everything. So He's not really concerned about the number of talents that are gathered. He owns it all. He's not really concerned about the number of talents that are gathered. He's not concerned about the results for results' sake. His concern is our obedience to Him, our faithfulness. Here it is. You know what it really is? His concern is really about our relationship to Him. Our relationship. His concern is that we know Him and live in the truth of Him. His concern is that we know the truth that He is the Lord. He is the Master. And we are His slaves. His concern is that we live in light of that truth. His concern is that we live as good and faithful slaves, good stewards of His possession, which is everything that you have and everything that you own and everything that you are. It's all His. He's just loaned it to us. He's given it to us, entrusted it with us, said, Go, use it in my business. I'll be back after the weekend. So on this day of reckoning, there will be a reward of rejoicing, but there will also be a reward of rejection. For the wicked, lazy, worthless slave, look at verse 28 again. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Now notice, throw out, cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness in the place that is absent of light. In the place that is absent of God Himself. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Reward of rejection. Now, this may surprise us as we read this. This may surprise us so much so that we say, so does this mean that this slave loses his salvation? No. That's not what this means. Let us all realize that Yahweh, He is the master of all of His creation. Okay? He's the master of all of His creation. As a matter of fact, in the 100th Psalm, He describes Himself as the shepherd and all people as the sheep of His pasture. That's what the 100th Psalm is talking about. In other places of Scripture, He, Yahweh, calls evil people and even evil nations His servants, His slaves, meaning that He uses all and everything to accomplish His purpose. So Yahweh is God. He is Master. He is provider for people who do not know Him. He's providing for a whole world of people right now, today, who do not know Him as their God and as their Master. But He is their God and their Master. But then there are others that by His own mercy and by His own grace, they do know Him. And they do bow to Him as their Lord, as their Master, and as their God. So what Jesus is showing us in this third and last slave is this. To live in the reality of the present and coming kingdom of Christ, number one, we must live in the reality of our relationship with Him. Number two, we must live in the light of the coming day of reckoning. And then number three, we must live by the light of revelation, not just mere reasoning. So this third slave, the master gave him one talent. And instead of using it as capital for the master's business as instructed, this slave takes and just buries it in the ground. But let's hear his reasoning for this again. Look at verse 24. And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow. Or basically, if you thought you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed, then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on arrival, I would have at the very least received my money back with interest. Now we need to see something here. When you study out this slave's reasoning, this is the very same reasoning that many today still use about God. And here's the thing. You know, I'm just going to tell it like it is. Many, maybe even especially, many like you and me, who have been brought up in churches that teach about the sovereignty of God, use this very same reasoning. I mean, I have heard people say with my own ears, I have heard people use this kind of reasoning and blame God, blame His sovereignty for their sinful actions. I've heard it. I've heard them justify their sin. Heard them justify their sinful actions because, well, God is sovereign. And you know, we're sovereign grace Baptist preachers. You know God is sovereign. So if He wants me to do differently, if He wants me to live differently, if He wants me to live in another place, well then, I will. I've heard people say it with their own lips. So, professedly sovereign grace Baptist people. Or even this. God is sovereign. But if He wants to save me, then He will. But until then, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm just going to continue to obey myself. That's this same sort of reasoning. And here's the thing. We all need to examine ourselves, because what is obvious from this text, this is the reasoning of someone who does not know the Master. This is the reasoning of someone who does not know the King. It is the reasoning of someone who does not know their God. This slave here, he didn't lose his salvation. He never had it. He obviously does not know this Master. He obviously is not, proven by his own response, knows nothing of the relationship between Master and slave. That's the problem. That's why this slave is thrown into hell. So let me give us a little test. How do you think about the Lord our God? How do you think about Yahweh our God? How do you think about the Sovereign? How do you think about the Master? When you think about Him, when you reason about Him in your mind, do you think of Him as a God who really, you know, He really doesn't care about people. He really doesn't care about what you do, but He will just do what He wants regardless of people. Is that how you envision God and His sovereignty? That He will just do what He wants to do regardless of you? Is that how you think of Him? Do you see God as someone who is cold and indifferent to His creation, in His quote-unquote sovereignty, in His supremacy? Well, you need to know, if that is your thoughts about Yahweh, if that's what you have reasoned about Him, that is absolutely not what is revealed about Him. It is not. Now, don't misunderstand me. Hear me out. Does Yahweh have the right? Does He have the right not to care about people, not to think about people? Does He have the right just to do what He wills? He absolutely does. He absolutely does. He's the Master, you see, and we are the slave. He can do what He wills with His own. He has the right to, just like here, what, matter of fact, this wicked slave, basically, what he basically accused the Master of in verse 24, that is the Master's right. He's the Master. What is the slave telling the Master what he should do, what he shouldn't do? That's not the relationship. That's his right. This accusation that he brings against him in verse 24, that's the Master's right. He is the Master, but it was not who this Master actually was. And that's obvious from the relationship with his good and faithful slaves. Doesn't Scripture reveal Yahweh our God to us as a God who is good, a God who is gentle, a God who is gracious, a God who delights in mercy, who not only cares about people and who not only cares about what they do, but actually graciously blesses us with lives, with everything for our good, for our blessing, for eternal joy, and for His glorious purposes? Isn't that how the Scripture reveals? Stop trying to reason God out of your own human reasoning. Believe what the Scriptures reveal. Believe it how it is revealed in Scripture. Does the Master have the right to be as he's accused by this wicked slave? He has the right, but that's not him. That's not this Master. Stop taking the sovereignty of God, which none of us can hold in our hand. None of us can grasp the ends of it. Stop taking that and twisting it and putting your human reasoning into it and making it something that is not revealed about the sovereignty of God in His Word. Listen, this book trumps you and my mind and you and my reasoning. Even though we are vile sinners, even though God would be right just to violently delete us, doesn't the Scriptures reveal to us that instead He gently and patiently bends our will to His own pleasure and to His own good glory? It's exactly the God that is revealed in Scripture. He's good. He's gentle. He's abundant in mercy. Well, He'd be right to destroy us. Scripture reveals He doesn't want to destroy us. We talked about this. He's had plenty of chances to destroy us. Oh, Adam and Eve? Boom! Kick them off the face of the earth and everything with them. If I created them to do this and this is what I get for it, that's our human reasoning. We can't do that with God. There's a reason He's revealed Himself in His Word, because He's bigger than our human reasoning. And we have to believe His Word.
We must live in the light of revelation. Don't try to reason God out by your own human logic. He's too big for your human logic. And what will happen is, just what happened to the slave here, you will end up burying his gifts, your life, and your eternity in the ground and waste it forever. So saints, slaves of Christ, we must live in the light of the reality of our relationship with our Master. And we do that in real time through our obedient response to Him. His Word. Not what we think He wants. What He reveals He wants. We got our hands full just with what He reveals He wants. Why would you want to dream up some more? That's what the Pharisees do, you understand? We must live in the light of the coming day of reckoning, a day of reward, rejoicing, eternal joy for the good and faithful slave, but also a day of rejection for the evil, lazy slave. And we must live before our Master through the light of revelation. Again, this book, not merely human reasoning. Our human reasoning will always fall short of Him. In other words, we must know Him. By His grace and by His mercy, we must know Him through this book and through and in and by the person of Jesus Christ. If we do not know the God of this book through the person of Jesus Christ, don't fool yourself. You do not know God. This is how we actually live in the reality of His existence, His present and coming kingdom, the reign of Jesus Christ. So, this morning, let me sum up the King's message with a question. Who here believes that everything you have, your life, your breath, your health, your wealth, your ability, your strength, your people, your family, your friends, who here believes that everything that you have has been given to you by God Yahweh Himself? If you want to raise your hand, you can. You believe that? But I will go ahead and tell you by saying, yes, I affirm that. Yes, I believe that. There's another step to it. If you believe that, since the chief end of man, the chief end of you and me is to glorify God and to enjoy Him, that means that everything, you and me and everything that we have, is ultimately for Him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him. So everything that He has given us, which is everything, it's all for Him. Do you believe that? I'll raise my hand again. I believe it. I wish I could live it like I need to. So the question is, if you believe those things, are you using them? All these things are the talents, all these things, all of everything, your life and existence and everything that is included in that, those things are these talents that have been given to you by the Master. Are you using your life? Are you using your existence for Him? Are you using your existence for His business? Are you using all that He has loaded your life with for His kingdom and for His glory? Are you earning a return on His investment in you? You understand God's made an investment in us. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is God's. Are you earning a return on His investment? Slaves, the Master is coming. Will there be a return on His investment in you when He comes? Two good and faithful slaves gives us the example. That was their life. Everything was His. And everything was going to be His when He came.
So they used all that was his for him.
Who here doesn't love the reality that Jesus is coming? But are we really living in the reality that Jesus is coming? There's going to be a reckoning day. We've read it in the illustration and in from two separate passages. We know that it's true. He's coming. What about his investment in us? Will there be dividends? May there be so.